All right, I'm not gonna be very long.
I know you don't believe me, but it's okay. I'm gonna surprise some of you.
We need to make a confession, and the confession we need to make, I was looking for a real Bible. It's a real one. Amen. If you have an electronic device, amen. If you have a real one, come on, Brother Joshua. If you got a real one, whatever you have, and you really want to get this word in your heart, in your mind, and let it be on your mouth and speak it and confess it over your life and over the life of your loved ones. I had a wonderful time with some family members that I haven't had the opportunity to spend time with, and one of them was a cousin. We used to hang out together when we were kids, and he was at the funeral that I preached a couple of weeks back. I was sharing with them about the fact that we've abandoned what we were raised up in, and we've got a generation that does not know God that has come up on the scene, and so they're doing some of anything and everything, and everything is acceptable nowadays, things that we were ashamed of back when we were coming up. And let's not let society dictate to us what's wholesome, what is right, what is true, and what is pure. Don't let them tell you, because they all messed up. So they come up in a time where so much is accepted now, and they don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know God. So anyways, as I was sharing the other day, I think it was Friday, he was telling me, he says, I got kids, and I haven't taught any of my kids the things that I was taught when I was younger, the things that I was raised up with. I haven't shared any of those things, and we went to church, and we were close as a family. We'd go over to your house or to Aunt Cookie's house, or in his instance, his mother, Aunt Alberta. We knew each other, but now we've grown far apart. But the thing of it is that we have to, and I told him, he says, and I want to change. He says, my life is changing, but I want, for my kids. And I said, well, this is what you need to do. So one of the things, get in your word, let your word get in you, pray. And when you pray, call their names out before God and call them to the place they're supposed to be. Start speaking the word over their lives. Anybody remember Jacob? In the scriptures, not anybody today. Jacob in the word. And Jacob, at the time of his departure, he spoke over his 12 sons. And for some he had a good word for, and some he had a word that was not so good for them. But nevertheless, he spoke over their lives, prophesied over their future. And we as a family of God have to get back to that. We have to start speaking over them, and we have to call those things that are not as though they are. That's how our Father operates, and if he's our Father, we're his offspring, so we have an inheritance to be able to do what our dad does, and that is to call those things that be not as though they are. So if our children are rebellious, we call them back to obedience in Jesus' name. If they're out there, we call them back to their borders, back to their first love. No matter how far life has driven them, we call them back. We make mention of their names daily. We confess the word over them that they will serve the Lord. They will honor the Lord in Jesus' name. We cover them in the blood to keep them from the adversary's attacks. Protect them in their ignorance. Protect them in their wild, rebellious states, if you will. But to watch over them and to bring them home. Because our parents did that for us. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I was out there running around. And I know my mother had to have been praying. Amen. Somebody had to have been praying for me. For the situations and things that I found myself in. So we have to do that for this generation as well. So we take this Bible and we say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never be the same. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And we need that confession. Confession is not only good for the soul, but confession also helps to bring things into divine alignment according to the will of God and not the plans of men. You may be seated in the presence of God. I want to share with you some of the things, not because of what has recently come up, but some of the things I had in mind to share with you last week. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to the book of 2 Timothy. And let's see, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'll figure it out. And I'm going to read this verse from the Amplified Translation. We have a lot going on in the world now. And, you know, we're getting close to the time where we are of the sort, we believe, that the rapture will take place before the world goes through what's called the tribulation period. The reason we believe that is because, one, in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul reveals that God has not appointed us to wrath. The wrath of God that's going to come upon the earth. And during the great tribulation, not only are you going to see the Antichrist rise into power, but also you're going to see Israel be strongly attacked. We hear of the threats of we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the map, and we're going to wipe the United States off the face of the map. And some prophecy teachers believe that, you know, something tragic will happen to America because they don't see America in the books of prophecy, such as Ezekiel, such as Revelation, such as Daniel. They don't see America. And then some do see America and her purpose in the scriptures. And it's just like you have those that believe in pre-trib, which I guess you lump us in that group because we don't believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. Then you have those who believe in mid-trib, which means the church is going to get raptured or taken up, caught away during the middle of the tribulation. In other words, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, which is going to be 7 years, that the church will be raptured in the middle of that tribulation. And then you have those that believe that the church will get raptured at the end of the tribulation, which are called post-tribulation. So you have pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. We believe that we will go before that, and there's, you know, everybody has their own scriptures, but we have ours as well as far as why we believe that. But number one is because God has not appointed us to wrath, and there will be a wrath that is coming on the earth. It's a 7-year period that is going to take place, and at the beginning, and this is why I believe, if you read the first 3 chapters of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, you see that John, he receives the vision of the 7 churches, which represents the 7 stages of the churches, which also represent the 7 types of churches, if you will, the community, the family, the spirit of the church itself. And so 7 is also the number of God's completeness or perfection. God's number for completion or perfection. So that 7-year period, it's like it doesn't begin until John has given the message to the 7 churches. And then at the end of that, next thing you know, John is now caught up into heaven and he starts to see things. And that's when the tribulation period begins. So we believe that John, being part of the New Testament church, as well, his being caught up into heaven represents the church being caught up into heaven as well with the rapture. You know, I don't know whether you're post-trib, pre-trib, or mid-trib, it doesn't matter. We're all going on the first flight, okay? Amen. So, you know, don't get disappointed. But what I want to say is this, is that once the church is raptured, then the man of sin will be revealed. And then the man of sin is also known as the Antichrist, and he will establish a peace treaty with Israel. And it's supposed to be a 7-year peace treaty that he will establish. And you can see things are in the works now, but nothing ever fully comes to pass, and it's because it's not the appointed time for it. We see these things, and these things are like, to me, they're like signals or warnings, if you will, that, hey, we're getting closer to that place. I mean, people have spoken of days of old, where, you know, Jesus was going to come back in, like, you know, the early 1900s, and, you know, one guy picked out 1988 and gave 88 reasons why he was coming back in 88, something like that. And so people have done things like that, but Jesus told us, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes except the Father. That's who it rests with. When the Father says go, then Jesus is going. And then there's two parts to that. There's the one part where Jesus comes and the Lord will meet us in the air. He will come just like the angel said. The same way you see him going up, which he went up in the cloud, is the same way he will come. And he will come in the cloud, and he will rest there, if you will, and then we'll hear the trump of God, we'll hear the voice of the archangel, we'll hear that, ho! And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with him. And so that's going to take place. But then there's his second coming, and some confuse his coming in the clouds with his coming to earth. Because there is his second coming where he does come to the earth. And that's after the tribulation period. So after the church gets raptured, then the Antichrist will establish that peace treaty with Israel. And then 3.5 years into that peace treaty and the tribulation period, because there will be wars, and the wars will actually be wars. In the midst of that, he's going to break that truce or break that peace treaty with Israel. And then all hell is really going to break loose. It's going to get so bad, people will want the rocks to fall on them. They will want, you know, help me, get me out of this. It'll be so, but they'll be enduring the wrath of God, because as they try and destroy Israel, which is the apple of God's eye, they're messing with God. And God's not going to let Israel be wiped off the face of the map. Amen. As tiny as Israel is, God is her defender most of all. But she's powerful, and she's able to do some things herself. Because Benjamin Netanyahu, and I pray that you would pray for him daily, that he would have the wisdom. But he stands strong and stands firm in what he believes. And he knows the times that they are in, and he knows the seriousness of the hour. But, you know, he knows the enemy is planning to wipe them out. But he is not cowering in fear at all. He is standing bold and standing strong in faith. And so with that being said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love, and of a calm and well-balanced mind, and discipline, and self-control. And Paul was speaking that to Timothy, and many of you are familiar with the passage, but he was speaking that to Timothy to encourage him to stand strong as a believer and as a pastor, a young pastor. He's like, don't let nobody despise your youth, because we have the words, we have the message of salvation. We have the only message of salvation. Man's only hope is Jesus. Whether they believe it or not, and whether Christians fully believe it or not, Jesus is the only hope for mankind. The gospel is the only message that God has given us to give to others, that all men might be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. We can't take it like it's just another theory. We can't take it like it's just another teaching. We can't take it like Jesus is just another prophet. And we have this strong surge of, we can call them radical Islamists or whatever you want to call them, but they are breathing threats to everyone, even their own Muslim families, if you will. Anyone and everyone that gets in their way, they're looking to take them out. They want to invoke fear and intimidation. They want to spread their I'll just call it venom, because it's a doctrine that's a false doctrine. It's a false teaching. Muhammad didn't come onto the scene until in 500 something, you know, almost 600 years after Jesus was on the earth. So you know everything that he would come up with would be a lie if it contradicts what the Savior, God incarnate, the Son of God, came and taught himself. Your Bible is the most important book that you have in your possession. I don't care how many novels you may have or how many novels you may read or how many other books you may have in your library. The Bible is the most important book that you have in your possession. There is no other book as important as it, because in it are the words of life. It is the word of God. It's not just a book about God. It is the word of God to God's people, so we would know how to live in the times in which we exist. And we are in the kingdom for such a time. Don't you dare think little of the fact that you're a believer in these times. It is one of the most, It is exciting. It is important. It is vital. It is necessary. There are thousands behind you waiting to come into the kingdom. What do I mean by that? God wants to use you as a messenger of his to get this message across to people so they won't be deceived. They won't die and perish in a devil's hell. This is no all-inclusive salvation. Though the salvation is for the entire world, that the world through Jesus might be saved, nevertheless, unless one receives this message, they will not be saved. They will perish and they will not have everlasting life. That's how important this is. This is life and death. This is hell or heaven. And it may seem like we're narrow-minded, but when you read and when you understand the plan of God, when you understand his love, read your post today about the love of God. When you understand how much God really loves us, what he was willing to go through and the extent that he went to in order to prove and demonstrate his love, not just to everybody who came before us, but even for those who will come after us, this message will still be relevant. We won't have to change one part of it. We don't have to make Jesus look like he's a superstar. We can still preach him as one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We can still preach it as Jesus himself, his visage. No, there was nothing about him that would draw people to him. Nothing about his physical appearance that was appealing to make man come to him, because God wanted man to make a conscious decision to come to him. I want to follow him because I like the way he dresses. I want to follow him because I like the color of his hair. I want to follow him because I like his ethnicity. I want to follow him because of all of these external appearances, and it has nothing to do with that. God made Jesus so ugly. And the devil was scared of him. Does that mean he was ugly, ugly, ugly? No. What I'm saying is, there was nothing about his external appearance. The scribes and the Pharisees looked at him like, "Who are you?" He's the Son of God, God the Son. The people were expecting him to come in riding a big white horse, coming in with the king, ready to establish his kingdom in the earth. And he comes in on a lowly donkey. God says, you're going to want me, because I'm going to demonstrate how much I love you. I'm going to put out the public display, the most humiliating, horrific death that could ever be done. I'm going to do it before you to prove my love. And this is how you're going to know my love, because he's going to be buried in a cave for 3 days. But on that third day, I'm going to raise him up just to validate what I have done for you, to validate my love for you. He loves us with an everlasting love. It's an unending love. It's a love that never changes, a love that never fades. It's a love that never gives up. It's a love that will chase you down. A love that never gives up on you. It's a love that even the people that were mocking him, saying he saved others, let him save himself. Fulfilling the prophetic scriptures. And yet he hung there. They spat on him. They plucked off his beard. Can you imagine that? Somebody coming, who has a beard? Okay, Brother Joshua, Brother Perry here, and Brother Jesse's got a little bit too, but Brother Joshua's got, I think, the longest beard. Can you imagine somebody, Sister Tracy grabbing you by that beard and not that she would. Can you imagine one of us just coming by and grabbing you by your beard and just ripping that thing off? Spitting on you? Cursing and swearing at you? Can you imagine somebody socking you in the face? Tell me who hit you! Mocking him. And yet, the scripture says, as a lamb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate is like, do you hear what these people are saying about you? And Jesus is just there quiet. And then Pilate, are you the Son of God? It is as you say. I find no fault. Don't worry about this. The others have the greater sin. This is the way it has to go. Why? Because my daddy's trying to prove his love. My daddy's trying to show people how much he cares about lost humanity and how lost we are. You think of the death that Jesus had to endure, and that'll let you know just how lost we were. If it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, where would we be? If it were not for us receiving the message of salvation, where would we be? And yet, here we are. We are privileged, Deacon Aquino. We are privileged to be able to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is, you know, do you know how many people are deceived? And it's so that it's hard to believe that somebody could know the right way. What makes you think your way is right? I can't think. I just know. I just know. We're like the blind man. I once was blind. Now I see. My eyes have been opened. My heart has been changed. It didn't come through some regiment of, you know, self-discipline or somebody else working discipline in my life. It came when God removed that veil off of my mind and let me see who Jesus really is. You don't have the wrong God. You don't have the wrong Savior. And you don't just have a God. You have the one true and living God. Besides him, there is no other. Muhammad made up a God. He made up a God out of the religion he was reading about. He spent time, they say he spent a lot of time alone, spent time in the cave, and he said that Gabriel came and visited him. Do you know what would have happened to Gabriel if he did what Muhammad said? Gabriel would be banished from heaven for all eternity. Gabriel didn't give up that spot. When Zechariah was in the temple, and it was his turn to serve, and he went in there and he saw Gabriel standing, I believe, at the right side of the altar, and he goes before him and they have an exchange, this conversation, and he tells Zechariah that your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child, and they're up in age and don't think that they're going to be able to have a child. And Gabriel's like, you know, God has heard your prayer. He's answering your prayer. You're blessed. It's a good thing that you were obedient. It's a good thing that you came to church today, because God is answering your prayer, and you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. And Zechariah is like, whoa, wait a minute. We're old enough and up in years. How shall this be? And Gabriel gets indignant. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of Almighty God. God has given me this message. This is me ad-libbing. God has given me this message to give to you. Now, do you think Gabriel going to risk his eternity when he was one of those that saw Satan fall like lightning in the rebellion? I mean, we're going to teach this. Let's teach everything. Hallelujah. Don't just get caught up because somebody said they had a vision. Somebody said they had a visitation. Give me the rest of it. Because I don't think Gabriel will risk his eternity in the presence of Almighty God over one man who has come after Gabriel, the one who came and gave Mary the revelation about her giving birth to the Savior. Gabriel said, I've been with your cousin Elizabeth, and she's pregnant with child, and she's 6 months now, and she's going to have a child, and you're going to have a child. And Mary says, how's this going to be? She said, I believe it's going to happen. I just want to know, what's the details? The Holy Ghost shall overcome you, overtake you. .. That thing in you. Son of God, Son of the Highest, that thing in you. Hallelujah. So do you think Gabriel's going to risk? Angels only get one time to miss it. They don't get like us. We fall down and we get up. Donnie McClurkin says he hates that he wrote that song because Christians use it for a defeated lifestyle. An excuse to live a defeated lifestyle, I should say. But there's some truth to it. We can miss the mark, not intentionally, and sometimes even intentionally. But if we'll get up and we'll repent from our hearts, our daddy is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore us to the place of sonship or daughter and not take anything away from us. But angels don't get that. One time, it's over for all eternity. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's who hell was created for. Because God's going to deal with them once and for all. But man will go there because of their rejection of Christ. The whole point of that is, I don't believe Gabriel would have risked everything just to come down into a cave with a man whose heart is not right with God and give him a revelation that he comes up with this Bible called the Quran and then starts teaching his view and his way of things. After Jesus, after the way and the truth and the life, after one whom the heavens open, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You think Dad made a mistake with Jesus? I don't think so. But nevertheless, it's become a major religion to be accepted by many. And within their scriptures support the very things, the heinous things that they are doing, beheading, killing, mutilating, stealing, taking advantage of little girls, selling them. God, you know, and I, you know, we really need to start covering our children. Because some of these, and I'm telling you, if we don't be parents, quit trying to be friends, be a parent. You know, after they're adults and they make their decisions, that's on them. But while they are underage and under your authority, you are responsible, you are accountable for them, and you make them do what they're supposed to do. Don't give them no choice. That's what's wrong. We're giving them choices, and they're not mature enough to make a choice. That's why we're the parents and they're the children. They'll make some crazy choices that will destroy them, and we'll sit back, well. No, when you're an adult, you're on your own now. You should have learned. But while you're under, see, we came up so good. Boy, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. I don't care what society says. They could say when you're 18, you're grown, but you won't be a grown man till you're 21 years old. I'm like 19 and 20 on my own, working for General Electric, making good money, paying my way through life, and Ernestine Killing said, I don't care, you won't be a man till you're 21 years old. And God gave her her wish. She says, all I want to do is live to see all of my children grown. When I turned 21, she was gone. See, they're reckless. And then they go to a failing educational system. And we keep dumping more and more money into the system and giving teachers raises and giving administrators raises and helping to develop the schools to have these, you know, these pristine schools, if you will, that are, you know, able to compete with the world. But we're still failing. We're still down at the bottom. Kids don't care nothing about going to school. Go over there and drive by Delta. It's not Delta. Go and drive by, what's the name of that school? Deer Valley. Go and drive by there during school hours. You'll see them, they're flocked. And I'm not talking about lunch break. But you'll see them, they're flocked around Burger King. They're flocked around Chevron. They're flocked over there in the areas that little shopping area that used to be more prominent than what it is today. They're over there, and they're just hanging out, doing nothing. Doing nothing, looking for trouble. Because they don't have no leadership. They don't have no parents. Is there a parent in the house? We ask about a man. Is there a parent in the house? The government can't tell us how to raise our kids. You can listen to their rhetoric, but do like them. Turn a deaf ear to them. Just like they turn a deaf ear to us, they don't care about what we think. They have their own agenda of what they want to accomplish. All they want to do is use your votes in order to continue the path that they are on. They use us as pawns. We can't let the schools or let the government tell us how to raise our kids. You see what they're producing out there? No. So, you know, we have this thing with ISIS going on, and it's shaking things up and shaking things up and shaking things up. But we can't cower in fear. As a church of the living God. Paul told Timothy, he said, look, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. So if you have fear, guess who gave it to you? Nothing in your package which came from God contained fear. What do I mean by that? Well, there is a reverential fear of God, and you obviously have that because you're sitting here. But as a coward, and to just back down, and to just be quiet, do nothing and say nothing, that's not the spirit that God gave us. Well, we don't want to offend. Truth offends people. And as long as we're speaking truth in the spirit of love, we're safe. But if we don't speak the truth, we're on the devil's side. We just don't know it. We're still carrying on his deeds. He wants nothing more than a weak, insignificant church. He cares less about thousands in a congregation. He cares less about feeding the hungry and feeding the poor. He don't care about that. What he cares about is that when a person meets Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to transform their lives into the person that he wants them to be, and not what society or religion wants them to be. Does that make sense? Satan don't care about how many churches we have. As long as they don't fulfill the role of the church, oh, yeah, go on down there, do that, yeah. He could care less about that. But let the church do what she's called to do as the bride of Christ. Let her be the light. Let her be the salt. Let her carry the message of the power of the gospel. Let her lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. And instead of claiming the credit and trying to establish the healing ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ has done this for you. Because we're dead. We're dead. We're dead. We're dead. We're dead. He's alive in us. We live because he lives in us. So, well, you know, we had to put Johnny on ADD. Huh? We had to put him on ADD. Why? Well, he's so hyper and he won't pay attention in class and things like that. You know, our parents had the Holy Ghost in them. And the Holy Ghost in them would not put up with foolishness. And I mean, we ate all kind of candy. Amen. I mean, we had Red Hots. We had Lemon Drops. We had those Winter Suckers. We had Sweet Tarts. We had Jawbreakers. We had Cracker Jacks, we had, you know, huh? Mary Jane? You got me on that one, Brother Oliver. That was in the 50s? Okay. Two Mary Janes. And we got Mary Jane right over here. No. Real Mary Jane. Praise God. Looks, anybody remember Look and Big Hunk? Yeah. See, we go way back. And we came out all right. And they don't want us to whoop our kids. Anybody got a whooping before? Okay. You can live and survive a whooping. As a matter of fact, you'll come out better off after a spanking. Amen? We still got our right marbles, you know? I like to go back over that because it's like, wow, how far we've gone and how worse we are. That's why we're always talking about the good old days. We didn't keep the good old principles going, so we got the bad old days because we forsook the good ones. But God doesn't want us to have the spirit of fear. You know, we have to respect governing authorities because Paul said it in Romans chapter 13, not just because he said it, but he gave the revelation. He says, look, God is the one that established government. And no one can have power unless God give it to them. So yes, you have to have respect for government. But Peter let us know how far that respect goes. Peter says, I'll paraphrase, Okay, whether it is right to obey you or God, I'm going to let you judge. And so they just think that they better obey us. So then when they come after them, did we not command you to not preach in that name? Well, since you didn't come up with the right answer, we ought to obey God rather than man. And because I come on that side, it don't mean like I'm only talking to you over here. I like to use the platform. So Peter lets us know that, yes, we honor and respect governing authorities. Paul tells us to do that. But when they try and get us to go against the will of God, we ought to obey God rather than man. And God don't want us to be afraid, and he didn't give us no spirit to cower down because, well, we're the government, and we will do this to you, and we will throw you in jail, and we will take your money, and we will shut your bank account, and we will do this. And I ought to obey God rather than you. I didn't have nothing before, and it won't be bad having nothing afterwards. After all, I can't take it with me where I'm going. Amen. Well, we got to do something. Hallelujah. Because if we do nothing, worse stuff is going to continue to happen. So Paul said that. Okay, there are no cowards in the kingdom. Think about that. Well, I'm in the kingdom and I'm afraid. You're not in the kingdom. The kingdom that you're in is not the kingdom of our God and of our Christ. You mean I can't be afraid in God's kingdom? No. Somebody help me with Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. For from the days, From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, the literal translation, I believe, of that passage is that since John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God, men were doing everything in order to get there and get in there. John the Baptist is preaching out in the Jordan, if you will, out in the wilderness. There's nothing inviting. There's nothing like, you know, let's go over here. They got the Hotel Ritz, and they got these other hotels, and they got all of these goodies, and John's got this, you know, he's got this elaborate spread of food and stuff, and we can just go there, and we can just, you know, enjoy ourselves and just, you know, go have a sauna, go have a spa and go get, you know, all of these other things, and we can just, there was nothing appealing other than the fact that John was preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That's all he was praying, and that's all he was preaching. And people came from everywhere. So much so, it got the attention of the religious people. So the religious people came to John. And John is like this: you brood of vipers, who has warned you of the wrath to come? Don't say in your heart that you're Abraham's seed. God is able to raise up from these stones seeds of Abraham. Even now the axe is being laid unto the root. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He's like, who's warned you of the wrath to come? That's how it was. That's how we got our start. When they beheaded John, Jesus' ministry launched even further. John had already told his disciples, he must increase, I must decrease. And then Jesus goes for 3.5 years in his ministry, and then he's crucified. And then he's got 11 others, and then 12 that carry on in his name. And you think 500-something years later, where this baby, and I'm not belittling this, but this baby who they say, first they say his father died when he was like 3 months, then they say his mother died, and he was an orphan and was raised up by his uncle or someone like that. And all of a sudden now God's going to bypass everything he did with Jesus. Bypass everything he did through John. Bypass everything he did from Adam all the way up. And then all of a sudden come and give Muhammad this revelation? I don't think so. The whole religion is based on a lie, based on false teaching, false doctrine. This is why we have to know our word. We have to know the truth. The truth is what makes us free. And there are some sincere, devout followers of that religion, but they're sincerely wrong. And, well, you're arrogant. No, I'm bold enough to say it. Amen. For your good, so you don't get caught up in the mess that's happening. It's a false religion, just like Hinduism, Buddhism, and all the other isms. How can you say that? Because there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. And he brought none of that stuff that these others have brought. And what he brought is greater. Jesus said this, all who have come before me, they were thieves and robbers, liars. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these philosophers and all. Oh, good teaching to help humanity out. But when it comes to the saving of the soul, it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel. And like Paul said, if anybody else come preaching to you another Jesus, anybody else come preaching to you another gospel, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. And then, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Because these are the times that we're living in. And they never really left. We're just being faced with it. We got an educational system that is indoctrinating our children, whether they be in grade school, what's the next one? Junior high, high school, on, especially in the colleges and the universities, they are indoctrinating the minds of these students that are coming in. They figure the old people will die off. So if we don't do our job, we will die off. But if we do what we're supposed to, we may die and go on to glory. But our seed is still in the earth, and our seed is mighty in the earth. And they will possess the gates of their enemies. Amen? If we do what we're supposed to do, hallelujah. If we don't, they're going to be in trouble because they're in trouble now. They're glorifying suicide now. You know, we've been binding that spirit of suicide. They're glorifying suicide. Like, oh, it's just another way of dying. It's a way of you setting the date and not circumstances or situations. Well, I have cancer in my body, and they've only given me 6 months to live, but I'm going to defeat cancer. I'm going to die before that. That's nuts. If you're going to defeat cancer, go ahead and bypass that limitation that they put on you and live beyond that. Amen. Hallelujah. But they're glorifying it. Some young guy, you know, he did the picture with the cat. I don't know who he is, never heard of him. But he looks young, and I guess he took some picture and put it on YouTube or something like that, and it went viral. Everything's going viral, and he's committed suicide. A few weeks ago, we went to a memorial for a young man, 17 years old. We're not trying to, you know, make anybody look bad, but, you know, it's becoming an epidemic now that people are taking that as a way of escape. We are Christians. We can face anything. We are ready for anything and everything that would come our way. Jesus doesn't give us the spirit of fear. And taking your life before its time is not courageous. You're a coward. You're a coward because you're afraid of what you have no power over, which is in your future. Stand to your feet. Now, don't look at your neighbor and say, did he just call me a coward? If you're thinking about taking your life, yeah. There are no cowards in the kingdom. Look at what the writer said in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The spirit of fear is not a part of our new nature, our DNA in Christ Jesus. Any fear, timidity, or cowardice on our part is from the old nature or the old man or from the devil. Either way, we possess the spirit of love that is able to cast out, drive out, dispel all fear. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We've got Jesus on our side. We don't have to fear anything. Our lineage goes back to being thrown into the lion, thrown into the arena with lions, and they would not deny. Those 21 Coptic Christians that died, they died as heroes. They didn't bow the knee. They didn't beg for their life. Some of them were praying at the time, Lord Jesus, help me. And they went on into glory as those, whatever you want to call them, warriors or what have you, beheaded them with their knives, pulling their head as they're cutting away, severing their head, and then setting it on top of their body and glorifying their God. And you know what? Their God does tell them to do that. Allah does tell them to do that. That's why they do it. Allah is not God. Allah is a demon. Jehovah is God. He revealed his name as Jehovah. Hallelujah. But Allah is not God. So, yeah, Allah is telling them to do that, and that is their belief. Now, these that try and say, you know, Islam, Muslims, it's a peaceful religion. No, it's not. And what they really want is they want Christianity, but they're not going to find it in Islam. Our God is a peaceful God. A loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. Our God don't tell us to go off and do those kind of things. He does prepare us if those things happen to us, but he does not send us out to do stuff like that. He sends us out with a message. He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He says, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. All he sends us out with is a message of salvation. Commands us to love. Commands us to forgive. That's all he sends us out with, in the power of the Holy Ghost to make the difference. No swords. When Peter then were with Jesus in the garden and Peter took his sword out and cut off Malchus' ear, Jesus told him, put away your sword. Healed Malchus' ear. Said, I can call down a legion of angels at any time.